Our Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus commands us to forgive. So we ask you now to help us to understand forgiveness and to equip us to do so. And we ask this for your glory. Amen. Well, if you ever need to help somebody understand the essence of Christianity or what a Christian looks like or how their life is to be shaped, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful place to take them to, because in this short prayer, Jesus encapsulates the Christian life, who it is we pray to, what it is we are to be praying for, and what difference it makes in our lives. We're not just asking for things, but we're also asking God to change our hearts and to live out his word to us. And forgiveness plays a crucial part in the Christian's life. Jesus commands his people to, as he says in verse 9, pray then in this way. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't just an optional extra. This is a pray then in this way. And part of that involves verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In fact, it's so important, this idea of forgiveness, that Jesus comes back to it a verse later in verses 14 to 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we have the prayer bit in verse 12 and a little extra teaching that says the same thing, but it's more of an instruction, a clear command from the Lord Jesus. Now, why would Jesus have that extra bit on forgiveness? There's a couple of reasons, but I think one of them is because he knows that we struggle with it. And actually, for anyone to come into a relationship with God, they need to understand God's forgiveness and how he has forgiven them for the great debt, the great sins that they have done against him. Well, so great is our struggle that Jesus often talks of forgiveness, and especially so with the parable of the unforgiving servant. Page 800, and we'll be reading Matthew 18 from verse 21 to the end. One day, Peter comes to Jesus and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Well, Jesus replied, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. And for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as the man could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him and said, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now Jesus is talking to his disciples, and notice first of all how it finishes. He tells the parable, and the punchline if you like, is, "So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Saying, "I forgive you," is one thing, but it has to come from your heart. You have to mean it, in other words. Well, our failure to forgive is very serious. But how can you forgive when you've been terribly and badly treated? Some of us may have experienced terrible childhoods, and terrible things were done, and we've got deep emotional scars. The pain lingers and remains with us. Others of us have experienced betrayal in a marriage or in a friendship or with family. Some of us will have been maliciously bullied at school, and that pain still remains with us, or maybe in the workplace. Or maybe we've been hurt by someone at church. They've rubbed us up the wrong way again and again and again and again. And that's the setting. The question that Peter asks is to do with that, isn't it? Verse 21. "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Now, while Peter is asking about his relationships with other church members, other people who follow Jesus, we mustn't just think, oh, we just forgive Christians, but we don't forgive people who are not Christians. The context of chapter 18 is that Jesus is talking about church relationships, which, of course, are to flow out to the world, that the world might look in and go, there's something different about these people. They've got a different way of looking at things. They're incredible. What kind of a God do they follow? Who should tell them to forgive and love and be merciful and compassionate? Well, Peter's question is one that we can relate to. There's someone in the fellowship who persistently hurts others. They might be insensitive or selfish. They might just be awkward and just not be good socially. And they are a member of the church. Well, the first time they offend you or upset you, they say sorry and you forgive them. Then it happens a second time, you forgive them again. The third time, and you're wondering what's going on, and you forgive them. The fourth time, and you're not sure what to do with their repeat offending against you. It just kind of wears you away, because every time you forgive, you're giving up the desire to take revenge. Somebody slaps you, you want to slap them back. If you choose not to slap them back, you're giving that up. You're letting God deal with that person. But to happen again and again and again and again is difficult. Apparently there was a Jewish tradition in the day that said a repeated sin could be forgiven 3 times, but not the fourth. They'd put a limit as to how much you would forgive. And Peter's come to suggest 7 times, Lord? What do you think? It makes us seem... Sounds like Peter's got a big heart. He's more than twice the Jewish way. And 7's a good biblical number. It's a number of completion and wholeness. It's symbolic of that. Well, Jesus' answer to Peter is not 7 times... but I tell you, 77 times. Or as some footnotes might put it in some Bibles, 70 times 7. Jesus isn't saying 490 times or 77 times, but without number, we are to forgive and forgive and forgive and to keep on forgiving. Now, this goes against our normal response to want to pay back, but we are to forgive and forgive and forgive. We want revenge. Instead, there is to be ongoing forgiveness. And with the parable, Jesus explains why. He puts things into perspective for us. Now, there is a man who owes his king a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the largest currency in his day. And 10,000 was the largest Greek number you could write down. And so by picking the largest currency and the largest Greek number you could write down, Jesus is saying this is an incalculable amount of money. Other times I've preached on this passage, I've given an equivalent as to what it would be today, but Jesus' point is not how much it is, but that it is impossible to calculate how much this is. This is a phenomenal amount. No one of his day would ever have been able to picture, really. It's like trying to imagine the size of the universe. You can try, you can have the numbers there before you, but you try and visualize it, it's humbling. This is an incalculable debt. Now, many of us might wonder how this man got this debt, but Jesus doesn't address that question. That's not his point here. Well, this man with this debt is brought before his king, ordered to pay it off, and he pleads with him. He falls on his knees, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Which is an incredible statement, because he cannot pay him everything. This debt is impossible to repay. That's what Jesus is getting at. And this man saying, "I will repay you," is in a way for the man to realize. He doesn't quite realize that he's in such a bad place. Well, to the man's surprise, the king has pity on him. He rips up the IOU. He takes what he is owed, he gives up receiving that money. In a way, the king pays a price for forgiving the man. Now, if you've been in debt before, or maybe you are now, you'll know the burden of debt, how it crushes you. It lingers in the background like a shadow, and you live under this cloud, and you just go, "Oh, how am I ever going to pay this or pay that," or so on. It's hard. I heard of a counsellor who once got a phone call from someone who was standing on the edge of a cliff, ready to throw themselves off because they were in such a large amount of debt. It caused them so much distress they were willing to do this. It was a cry of help. And so we can feel the anxiety and the weight crushing on the man in the parable, followed by this incredible release as the king says, "I forgive you." Not only does the king release him from prison where he deserves to be, he forgives him. He does not hold his past against him whatsoever. The man owes him nothing. The man owes... There's no conditions applied to this forgiveness. It is, "I forgive you and you are forgiven." There's no... "But you will serve me the rest of your life," or "You will do this," or "You will do that." Well, the man leaves the king, and he sees a man, another one, who owes him 100 denarii. And a denarius was a day's wage for a labourer, a sparky, builder, whoever. Not the sparkies exist, you know what I mean. This is not a small amount of money, but it is a repayable amount, isn't it? 100 days of working. You could pay that back. You could do it within a year, maybe. But it's repayable, unlike the 10,000 talents. Well, a misplaced sense of justice comes over the man who's been forgiven the 10,000 talents. He grabs him by the neck, whether it's by the scruff or, I don't know, you can imagine, I think of him throttling the man, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." There's something not right there, is there? Well, the second man begs for mercy. Did you notice how he uses the same words, pretty much word for word, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But the first man doesn't care. He is not merciful and throws him into prison. Now, word of this, people notice what's gone on. And word gets to the king what has happened. The first man is summoned, verse 32 to 33, and the king is enraged, rightly so. "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Far from distancing God from the king, Jesus identifies God with the king. Saying, I forgive you is not enough. It must come from the heart. We see that forgiveness is not an optional extra, it is an imperative. We must forgive. Now, there are two ways to apply this parable. There is a wrong way and there is a right way. The wrong way first. And we're doing this because sometimes we slip into the wrong way of applying God's word. The wrong way to apply this parable is, imagine you're sitting with someone who has been terribly, badly hurt. It's serious. Something terrible has been done to them. Imagine sitting with them and saying to them, you must forgive or you won't be forgiven. Now, while that is true, it is not helpful. And I don't think it does justice to the parable that Jesus says. Because if the offence that's been done to the person you're sitting with is serious, then that person will be crying out something like, do you realise what's been done to me? Do you realise? Do you know what I've been through? I know I ought to forgive, but I can't. I don't have the moral resources to do so. How can I forgive somebody who's done something that they knew was horrifically wrong? I know I should forgive, but I can't. There was a daughter who was killed in a car crash. She was in the back seat with a friend. And another friend was driving, but he made a wrong decision, pulled out at a junction, and a truck hit his car. While the driver was fine, he just had a few bruises. The daughter and her friend were killed instantly. And the daughter's mother struggled to forgive the driver for his mistake, for what he'd done. His actions had taken her daughter from her. And she struggled to forgive this man. The pain was there. She didn't know what to do with it. And somebody said to her, look, you must forgive or you won't be forgiven. Didn't help her. It told her what to do, but it didn't acknowledge or come alongside her to sit with her in that pain and place of suffering. Sometimes it's easy when we see problems to give the solution before we've actually sat down with someone and shown them that we care and that we are there to listen to their difficulty. Giving somebody a solution doesn't always help. Have it ready, but be patient and listen to the person first. Forgiving somebody for terrible hurt seems unjust. It seems unfair because pain and hurt are not easily healed. I mean, if forgiveness was easy, then, well, the world would be perfect, really, or a much better place than it is now. But if you have grown up with an abusive father or mother, or parents who are self-centered and selfish and neglectful of you as a child, forgiving them will be a struggle. Or if you're a parent with a child who has, whom you've loved, you've given so much of yourself to, if they've thrown that love back in your face again and again and again and again, it's going to be hard to forgive them. And so pointing to the punchline of the parable and saying, you must forgive or you won't be forgiven, will not help. It won't help. Now, there is a right way to apply this parable. In a way to understand Jesus' logic behind it and to hold on to that. The message of this parable is that however deeply we have been victims and we have suffered in the hands of others, something which God fully understands. God knows your pain. However deeply we have been hurt by others, when we consider our place before God, we have hurt God so, so, so much more. Somebody might owe me $5, but in a way, what I owe God, if we're thinking financially, is so much more. It's incalculable. See, nobody can offend us as much as we, you and I, offend God. Nor can anyone inflict upon us the grief and pain we have inflicted upon God. And so the point Jesus is making with this parable is that we have a major problem. Our problem is not so much that we find it hard to forgive a small debt, the 100 denarii debt, whatever someone might do to us. It's just that we do not believe that we have run up this incredible debt against God. And because we do not believe we have offended God so much, we do not realize how much more we've offended him than those who've offended us. We haven't got the right perspective. If we just think about human forgiveness, it won't help us. We need to see how much more God has forgiven us through his Son. Each one of us owes the King of Kings a debt we cannot ever begin to repay. And yet, he sends his Son to die on a cross where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." His Son pays the debt that we owe to God. This incalculable debt is paid with this incalculable forgiveness on the cross. When we grasp how great God's forgiveness is, when it comes to us, then we will be equipped to forgive others. Now, let's just think about the debt we owe God. God made the world, and he's given you and I everything that we have. The fact that you were conceived and then was born is a gift. Every beat of your heart, every breath, every food you've eaten is a gift from him. The clothes that you're wearing are his gifts to you. The house you live in, his gift. The talents, the abilities, the resources you have are his gifts. Every human being who has ever loved you, that's his gift. Every moment of pleasure, comfort and joy are his gifts. But you and I really have taken all these good gifts from him but refused the giver. We've thrown his love back in his face. Now, you might say, "Oh no, I haven't." But do we instinctively pray for hours upon end thanking God for his gifts to us? Are you overwhelmed by his generosity to you? How immense it is. Is it your desire all the time to love him with your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Is it your instinct to take all that he has given you and use those things as he wants you to use them, to make him known? We tend to receive gladly money that he gives us or money that we've been able to earn through the gifts that he's given us. But we use that money upon ourselves, and people nowadays seem to be more willing to go on holiday or on a cruise than to give to the church, to his work of mission. When you receive $1,000, what do? Oh, what could I spend it on? Do you see? It's an instinct that we have, but we must go, hold on, this is a gift from God. How is this $1,000 spending on me going to help me do anything for eternity? Sure, I might enjoy it, but what else could I use it for God's glory? You see, it's an outrage that with every moment of our existence, we do not thank God. Every single day we are accumulating more and more debt against him because we forget him. We don't acknowledge him. And yet his forgiveness is greater than our incredible debt. If only we would realize that. in Christ, he has forgiven us. So when you put your trust in Jesus and you seek to follow him, your debt is forgiven. You're not condemned to eternity without God, which is what the Bible calls hell. You're not condemned to this internal death. Rather, you're forgiven, you're freed, and you're brought into presence, his presence, forever. It's like a wonderful river. Forgiveness washes us, and we mustn't try and stop it from flowing out. We've got to let it wash us and let it flow out. Jesus says, out of the believer's heart flows rivers of life. Something else. But it's that sense of we know God's love, we extend God's love. And so it is only when we recall God's forgiveness through his Son for us that the serious hurts done to us can begin to be forgiven. And so if you're struggling to forgive someone, it could be your parents, it could be an ex-partner or ex-husband, ex-wife, maybe your current husband or your current wife, your friend, your child, brother or sister in Christ, your colleague, whoever it might be, if it is a struggle, bring to mind the millions of times greater debt that you owe God and that he has forgiven you. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian in Holland during Nazi occupation in World War II. And for a couple of years, she and her family hid Jews from the authorities. But one day, the Gestapo found out about what they were doing and arrested them. And they were sent to a concentration camp in Germany, Ravensbrück. Her father died there, her sister as well. Corrie survived, and after the war, she went back to Germany, back to that country where the concentration camp had been, to talk to people about God's forgiveness. She was speaking in 1947 about forgiveness, and this is what she writes. When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. While the solemn faces stared back at me, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. He came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, saying, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to... How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he? I was just one prisoner among thousands. But I remembered him and the leather whip from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors. And he said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again had to be forgiven by God every single day, and I could not forgive. My sister had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I had to, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment, but as a daily experience. And since the end of the war, I had gone home, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, Lord, I pray silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Well, let's pray. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to imagine how immense our sin is against you. And we cannot begin to imagine how immensely greater your forgiveness is for our sin. Father, help us to keep the right perspective on things. To acknowledge the hurt and the pain that we feel when others hurt us. To bring that to you. And to once again look to the cross where your Son died for us and has given us grace. Boundless, boundless grace. Lord, continue to work in our lives by your Spirit. Change our hearts, change our minds, renew us each day as we consider your sacrifice to bring us back home to you. Lord, give us wisdom to know when to sit with those who struggle with forgiveness and when to speak and what to say. Help us not to be tactless or unloving, but be patient and merciful just as you are patient and merciful with us. Lord, we cannot do this without your help, which is why we're praying to you and why we're asking you to help us now. And Lord, we ask all of these things so that we might be free to live as your people and free to praise and worship you all the days of our lives. Lord, we ask all of this for the glory of your name. Amen.